Good morning, church. Today is my last service here. I may as well say that at the start and get it over with. At least for a while. It'd be lovely to be invited back sometime, but I guess that won't be for a bit. I've got to confess that today is a day that I haven't really looked forward to. God's known that it's coming a lot longer than I have, a lot longer than Andrew has, and a lot longer than you have. It doesn't take God by surprise. And God is planning on showing up today. Just like he does every single week. And he plans to be at the very heart of our worship this morning. So let's let him be at the heart of our worship today. No matter what else is going on for us, let's let the Holy Spirit lead us and minister amongst us this morning. Let's worship him together. Let's discern what the Lord might be saying to us as a church and to Andrew and I as a couple too, as we all move into uncharted waters. Right, for the last 5 years, you have been family. You have been my work life. You have been my people, my congregation, and you've been church for me. Older ones, children, and the in-betweenies. And this has been home. And you've been the people occupying 95% of my headspace. And there will be, for me, and for Andrew too, a sense of real loss. That's normal. It's expected there'd be a sense of loss, and I expect there'll be a sense of loss for some of you here too. I want to thank you for so many things. For being involved in the life of the church, for being Team SWEC together, for doing things both seen and unseen, for words of kindness, for encouragements, for letting God do stuff in your life. Actually, as a minister, there is nothing more wonderful than seeing people grow in their relationship with God. It's better than anything else. So for stepping out in discipleship, for letting me have the joy of seeing some of you grow. And I'm going to miss you. And for that reason, I've placed a gold heart on every seat, or Lucy placed a gold heart on every seat for me. So if you've already eaten it, that's okay. No one's going to tell you off, all right? But you can eat it now, because I've given it for you to eat. If you can't eat it, or you don't want to eat it, pop it in your bag and think about some of those things later on. The fact that I love you, the fact that God loves you a million times more than I do, and I love you pretty lot. So as you eat the chocolate, I want it to be a reminder of you, to you, just how much you're loved. By me, but more particularly by God. And the hearts are just a tiny sign of how much I love this church and how much I long that God pours his blessings on this church in the future. And I believe that he can and he will if we let him. And perhaps last week's baptisms and renewal of vows were just another sign, a foretaste of what God longs to do in this church community. And he's done many things throughout years already, but maybe that's a foretaste of things to come from a God who wants to bless you infinitely more than all you can ask or imagine. You're amazing. Stay amazing. And stay fixed with your eyes on Jesus. Because I really genuinely believe he's got great things he wants to do in this place. Amen. Hazel, could you do a reading? It's Matthew 14, 22 to 32, isn't it?
And the reading's taken from the New Living Translation. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross onto the other side of the lake, while he sent the people home. After sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from the land. A strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came forward toward them, walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified, and in their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost!" But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. I am here." Then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified again, and he began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshipped him. "You really are the Son of God," they exclaimed. And after they had crossed the lake, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the people recognized Jesus, the news of his arrival spread quickly throughout the whole area, and soon people were bringing their sick to be healed. And they begged him to let the sick touch at least the fringe of his robe, and all who touched him were healed.
Right, the Lake of Galilee. It can get really rough. And it get rough really, really quickly with small boats getting tossed about as if they were just like plastic toys. And if you've ever been in a small boat in an unexpectedly rough sea, and I have, I've never prayed so fervently in all my life, but you'll know just how scary that can be. Now imagine it's dark. The flaming torches on your boat that normally guide your fishing trip, they blew out long ago. You can hardly see. You're being buffeted by the wind, spun around by the waves, and you can't tell when or where the next huge wave or swell is going to hit you. So you dig your fingers hard into the side of the boat and you grab onto any rigging you can to get a firm grip on something. And that's what it was like for the disciples in our story. They would have been on adrenaline hyperdrive. And maybe right now, there are situations in our lives and in this church family's life that, if we're honest, feel a bit tempestuous. And perhaps suddenly, as if out of nowhere, the wind blew, the waves swelled, and before we knew it, we found ourselves in the midst of an unexpected storm. are maybe the torches that have previously helped us to navigate seems to have blown out. And it's really dark. Perhaps we don't know when or where the next huge wave or swell is going to hit us. And perhaps we find ourselves gripping on for dear life to whatever we know, whatever feels secure, because we don't want to get thrown into that foaming sea out there. And it's like a white knuckle ride as we hold on. And perhaps it's times hard to see, almost impossible to see, how this could possibly end well. Have you ever wondered, if I am truly a disciple of Jesus, then why do I find myself in the midst of such a storm? You know, I expect the disciples felt like that. Where was Jesus when they needed him? Wasn't being one of Jesus' followers, one of his closest friends, in fact, supposed to spare them from the worst of the storms of life? Certainly not my experience of being a follower of Jesus. It's not a teaching that I find in the Bible either. Obedience to the Lord is no guarantee of being spared adversity. Our disciples, they're out on Lake Galilee. And yet Jesus doesn't stop the brewing storm. But he does turn up when they least expect it. In the fourth watch of the night. Jesus often turns up when he's least expected. Just when you think there is no hope. So why does Jesus leave it until the fourth watch of the night to head out to see the disciples? See, the Jewish night is divided into four watches. And the fourth or final watch is that time just before daybreak. And it's in the very, very darkest hours. And it's funny how the Lord seems to often, so often, leave it just right until the last moment. He's got really dodgy timing, hasn't he? That's the way it seems in my life anyway. I wonder what he's trying to teach me. And a version of the story that Hazel read to us is found in three of four of the Gospels. It's found in Matthew, Mark and John. And in Mark's account, Mark chapter 6, we're told that Jesus intended to pass them by. It's a really interesting turn of phrase, isn't it? Because when it's used, Jesus intended to pass them by or intended to pass them by, in other parts of the Bible, it's used to speak about a theophany. And the word theophany literally means God appearing. And it refers to a temporary but striking appearance of God to an individual or to a group of individuals for the purpose of communicating a specific message. For example, Moses in the cleft of the rock, while my glory passes by, Exodus 33:22. Elijah on the mountain, for the Lord is about to pass by, that's 1 Kings 19:11. And these theophanies in the Bible have a number of things in common. In each case, God had to get people's attention. In each case, God called it to, used it to call his people to do something extraordinary. And in each case, the person or people felt afraid. And yet, each time the people said yes to their calling, they experienced the awesome power of God in their lives in an incredible and fresh way. So Jesus coming to the disciples on the water, intending to pass them by, means far more than Jesus wanting to casually wave at them as he sauntered on past. This was Jesus revealing his presence and his power to his disciples. This was Jesus wanting to communicate a specific message to them. This was Jesus longing for them to say a great big fat yes to where he wanted to lead them. How would they respond? The Bible is silent on how 11 out of the 12 responded. Quite possibly they replied with an understandable mix of disbelief, wonder, and confusion. We do know, however, how one of them responded. Peter. And Peter recognized that God was present even in this most unlikely, turbulent, and dangerous situation. He recognized that to respond to Jesus in the right way potentially offered the most extraordinary opportunity. He says, "If it is you, Lord, command me to come to you on the water." Peter recognized that this storm offered him an opportunity to grow, to literally get closer to Jesus. Because Jesus was on the water. He wasn't in the boat. Peter wanted to be wherever Jesus was. Isn't that where we want to be? Wherever Jesus is. So Jesus looks straight at Peter and he says, "Come." Picture again the storm. This violent storm. A storm of sufficient ferocity to seriously unnerve even the most seasoned fisherman like Peter. Imagine the size of those waves. The strength of the wind. The darkness of the night. And just how utterly terrifying it must have been. These are the conditions under which Peter is called to get out of the boat. And note that Jesus doesn't stop the storm before he calls Peter to get out of the boat. Nor does Peter ask him to. But Jesus is passing by. Jesus is inviting Peter to go on the adventure of his life. And it's a moment when Peter is invited to say a great big yes to his calling. It's a moment when Peter could experience the awesome power of God in his life in an incredible new way. It's a moment when Peter could learn so much about what it means to trust the Almighty God. But he would have still been scared. Scared stiff. Water or boat. Water. Boat. Where Jesus is or the boat. What would be your answer? My guess is that Peter can hardly even stand up as that boat is tossed about. You know, as he gets up, he kind of lurches forward and then he falls backwards as the waves beat across the bow and break across the stern and everywhere in between. And he stooped over, you know, whoa. You know, he picks up one leg, was desperately holding onto the edge of the boat, trying to keep his balance. And somehow he manages to get one foot and then the other foot over the edge. And then he lets go. He lets go. And he looks at Jesus. And he starts walking towards where Jesus is. You see, Peter trusts Jesus implicitly. And so he walks on water. He actually walks on water. And we're told in Matthew 14, verse 30, that Peter sees the wind. And it's as if he suddenly realizes the ridiculousness of standing on the water in the middle of a storm with no boat and no firm ground beneath him. And his faith fails him. He already knows about the wind and the waves and the storm. He already knows about the deep water and the darkness. He knows all that before he even gets out of the boat. So what's changed? What has changed is that Peter's focus has shifted from looking at Jesus to looking at the storm. Peter's faith wobbles. He sees the wind. And in that moment, his fear of the circumstances is greater than his trust in the one who can save him. Peter takes his eyes off Jesus Christ and he starts to sink beneath the waves. So Peter's there, sinking. But immediately Jesus reaches out his hand and he catches him. "You of little faith," he says, "why did you doubt?" Peter fails. But failure won't destroy him. And it needn't destroy us either. We need to see failure as an opportunity for growth. It's how we each respond to failure that matters, that shapes us for good or for ill. And you know what? There are 11 bigger failures in that boat. 11 people who will never know how glorious it is to walk on water. Who will never know the incredible feeling of being empowered by God to actually step out in faith. And what's more, Peter knows the joy of being saved and upheld by the strong, loving arms of Jesus in a way that the other disciples are never going to know. He knows that Jesus is more than able to completely save him, even in the greatest storms of life, and so his trust in Jesus grows. Peter knows there's more than life, more to life than sitting as a passenger in a boat. He and we were created to spiritually walk on water. And there's something within us, perhaps, that says there must be more than this. There's a song that says it as well, we sing sometimes. There must be more than this. But that more than this means leaving our comfort zones. It means leaving our boats and abandoning ourselves to Jesus Christ. It means trusting in him implicitly with the full assurance that he's more than completely able to save us. I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. I'm asking them to myself as well. And then ask you to think about those questions in quiet while there's just a little bit of music playing for a minute or so. And this is between you and God, and you're not going to be asked to share what you're thinking about, so you can be totally honest. Here goes. Ask yourself, or even better, ask Jesus. What is it that most produces fear in me? Especially when I think of leaving it behind and stepping out in faith. 2, linked question. What is it that causes me to shrink back from fully and courageously trusting God? Let's just think about those things quietly while the music plays for a minute. Are we scared to step out of our boats? Because I know I can be. Want to know what your boat is? Your fear will likely have just told you, or at least hinted at it. What you've been thinking about. Maybe that's your boat. If you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of that boat. Perhaps in the past, some of you have stepped out of your boat full of faith and full of hope, but then reality has set in. Setbacks, opposition. You have seen the wind. Or perhaps because of the wind, you never actually left the boat in the first place. You're clinging on for dear life to anything that feels secure, anything that feels solid, anything that's familiar. And your knuckles are going white. You rationalize that if you get out of the boat, you will have to face the full wrath of the wind and the storm. But you know what? There is no guarantee that life will be any safer in that boat. There's risk in getting out of the boat, but arguably there is even more risk in staying in the boat. Everything feels risky. But I want to be where Jesus is. Don't you? Jesus is not in the boat. And think about our disciples. The disciples get into the boat. They face the storm. They are afraid. And they see Jesus walking on the water. They're terrified, but do not be afraid, Jesus says to them. And then Peter asks Jesus to command him to step out of the boat. And Jesus commands him and Peter steps out. Then Peter sees the wind and he's afraid all over again. Don't be afraid, Jesus said, as he draws Peter out of the waters into his loving arms. And I can bet you that was not the last time that Peter was afraid. You see, every time Jesus calls you and I to grow spiritually, it necessarily involves going into new territory, physically, spiritually, emotionally. It involves taking on new challenges. And that means we might have to face the fear. When Jesus calls us out upon the water, we may well face fear. But we mustn't fear fear itself. Because fear and growth, they often go together. But we're wired to seek comfort. We try to construct manageable lives with enough security and predictability to enable us to live with the illusion that we're somehow in control. Then a storm hits. And we're very afraid because we realize we're not. And then Jesus passes by and he shakes everything up. And then we're afraid again. And the call to get out of the boat as individuals and as church people may well involve crises, opportunity, failure, heartbreak, fear, suffering, joy. It always involves the calling to a task that is just way too big for us. But there's no better way to grow than to get out of the boat and to walk on the water where Jesus is. And he's not in the boat. He's out on the water. Will you get out of the boat? For the sake of your relationship with God, will you get out of the boat? Will I get out of the boat? In your life, will you, will I get out of the boat? For the sake of the church, will you get out of the boat? For the sake of the kingdom of God, will you get out of the boat? There are moments in our lives, And in church life, when God offers us a choice, we can choose to step out of the boat and walk on water, or we can choose to stay in the boat. And maybe you haven't got out of your boat in a long time. But I sense that the Lord is passing by. This chance may not come again. Step out on the water. Don't let your fear paralyze you. Take the risk. It's safer to be on the water with Jesus, to be where Jesus is, than to stay in that boat. In the New Testament, the word kairos is used 86 times. Kairos, it means the appointed time in the purpose of God. The time when God acts. It's an opportune time, a moment, a season. And I believe that now is a kairos moment in the life of this church. I believe that God wants to do a new and powerful work in this church. He ain't finished with this church. He's got loads to do. This church is amazing. There's so much potential already being realized, but there's so much more that God wants to do in this place. And I think it's because of that yet to be released that I believe that this is a kairos moment in the church's life, a moment where if the church chooses to step out upon the water, it will be blessed in ways as yet unknown and as yet unseen. Jesus is calling you, each of you. Now is the time. Jesus is looking for people who will get out of the boat. And he knows there's a storm out there. And he knows that, like Peter, our faith fails us sometimes. But he isn't going to calm the storm before he calls you to get out of the boat. He calls you to step out on the water in the middle of the storm. He knows that we fear failure. But today he wants to assure each one of us that even if we fail, that he will be there to pick us up. Because he is more than able to completely save us. The Lord is passing by for this church. God wants your attention. And this morning, say to Jesus, command me, tell me to come to you. He's calling his people to be something extraordinary, to step out into his extraordinary promises and to do something extraordinary. He wants you as individuals and as a church together to say a big fat yes to the calling he has on your lives, so that together you can experience the awesome power of God in and through your lives in incredible ways, in ways that are infinitely more than all you can ask or imagine. So my final words by way of message: fix your eyes on Jesus, not on the circumstances. And literally, for heaven's sake, get out of the boat. The risk of not doing so is just too great.